You can go ahead and find Matthew 18 if you'd like to this morning. We're continuing on our family series. And, you know, family life should be one of the sources of the greatest joy and happiness in our life. And I say should be because in a family, it's normal to have been wronged, offended, and sinned against at some point. It's just nearly unavoidable because no family is perfect. And sometimes the people we love the most have the ability to hurt us the most. And so forgiveness alone has the capacity to bring peace and reconciliation between humans and with God. And if Christianity is about anything, it is about forgiveness. And so I'm going to go off notes here for just a second. Look, I understand this is a subject that many of us struggle with. And so I've met a few people that seem to be really good at this. They seem to be able to forgive very easily. And then they seem to be kind of condemning towards the rest of us that don't find it as easy to forgive. Okay? And so this message can be received with a lot of condemnation. Because you know you're harboring unforgiveness towards somebody. Or it can be received as an assistance to help me do something that's very important, not only in my life, but it's very liberating, it's very healing if you can do it. And it is also the Bible. It's also something that Jesus told us, come on, as a follower, we must do. Withholding forgiveness affects so many things. It affects our prayer life, but it affects our peace of mind. It affects our mental health. There's something very heavy. There's something very oppressive when you have unforgiveness, and it's just it's ugly, and it affects the person withholding forgiveness in such a terrible, oppressive way, and there's a way out. It's forgiveness. But I will just say that for most of us, depends on the offense and depends on the offender, it's going to be a process with some success and with some failure attached to it. Okay? Can we just be real? I mean, if I were to take a survey this morning and said, in your family, does anybody have any unforgiveness? It'd be just like, it'd be one of the most universal messages that I could share today that affects everybody, almost everybody in the room. And again, there's a few people. What I found on Christian graces, and it takes a grace from God to forgive unconditionally the way God has forgiven us. But when it comes to Christian graces, there's some of these that are easy for us and some are more difficult. I'll pick on tithing and giving. Some people, tithing and giving, that's real easy for them to do. Just easy, easy, easy. They just don't even think about it. They get their paycheck. They write a tithe check. Don't even think about it. It's easy for them. And therefore, they're kind of condemning towards people that find tithing and giving difficult. They just don't understand. I found to be forgiveness kind of the same way. Some people are kind of good at it. It's easier for them. And then they're kind of condemning towards the rest of us that find it a little bit more difficult. But let's don't use this subject as an opportunity to point fingers of condemnation, because we already feel, those of us, and I'm saying us because I don't want to feel like I'm preaching at you today. I'm walking this with you. those of us that find this difficult because we know it's the Bible are condemned enough. I want us to find some freedom and liberty today in our family lives, because family life should be one of the greatest sources of joy and happiness and protection in our lives. And because of unforgiveness, so many times it's not. Would you stand up together with me as we read from Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Jesus came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, the master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. And that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Father, I pray today in Jesus' name that we, each and every one of us, would be overwhelmed with the forgiveness that we have received from you. We owed a debt that could never be paid. And you canceled our debt and forgave us and released us, made us free. Father, may we find that forgiveness in our heart towards those who have and who continue to offend us. We pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I didn't take time to do the math on this again, but the first debt that was owed is like a ridiculously big amount of money. It's like in the millions if you would put it into modern equivalents. It's like millions and millions of dollars that this guy owed. And so if he lived, 20 lifetimes, he would have never been able to repay it. It was an impossible debt, and it was completely written off. It was completely forgiven. It's amazing. Because we think of it being a big debt and a little debt. But the second debt, 100 denarii is 100 days' wages. One third of your paycheck for an entire year is a lot of money for somebody to owe you. Okay? So sometimes I've heard this said, look how much Jesus has forgiven us and look how little people have done to offend us. It's not little. These things that people do to offend us, it's not a small thing. 1/3 of my paycheck, if somebody owed me that much money, I would want to be repaid. I would want them to, I wouldn't want to write that off. I wouldn't want to let that go. So I don't want to minimize what's happened to you and say it's not a big deal. Because that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say it wasn't a big deal. He's just saying you've been forgiven what you could never in several lifetimes ever repay. And so because you've been forgiven so much, in the same way, you ought to be able to find it in your heart to forgive even this big deal thing that's happened against you. Okay? So let's just not try to point fingers and say it wasn't that big of a deal. And let me just also say, when counseling somebody that's dealing with the realm of forgiveness, try not to say to them, you need to just get over it. Because whenever somebody hears, you need to just get over it, now they're offended at you also. Because you're trying to minimize what happened to them. And this isn't about minimizing what happened to them. This is trying to convince people to remember how much you have been forgiven and how much that has set you free. And even though it's been a big deal what's happened to you, the greatest thing in your life is when you find forgiveness for that person, because not only do you set them free, but you're also going to set yourself free in that moment. Because Jesus is right. When you have this debt to pay and you're withholding forgiveness of a debt that's owed you, you are turned over to the tormentors. And there seems to be nothing more tormenting than ruminating over an offense that's happened to you. Amen? I mean, it's tormenting. You are just tortured by what this person has done. But let's just look at how Jesus forgave a little bit. Let's try to forgive like Jesus. In the ministry of Jesus, He forgave people in just an outrageous way. I mean, He had an outrageous ability to forgive people. Remember, there was a woman that was brought to Jesus, thrown down at his feet. She was naked. It's in John chapter 8. They said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. The Bible says she should be stoned to death. What do you say, Jesus? Well, I don't know. I'm going to tell you what Jesus said, but I know what I always want to say here. Wasn't there a man involved in this? We live in a weird, weird, weird world. Can I get a better amen? All right. But Jesus, after He kind of pointed out that everybody in the rock-throwing community were also sinners, and they all dropped their stones, that they were going to kill this woman because of her sin. They were going to kill her because, isn't it easier to condemn other people for their sin than to look at our own sinfulness? Isn't that just so much easier? And they were going to kill her because of her sinfulness, and they were going to disregard pretty big offenses in their own life. But Jesus said something very outrageous. He said, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. I want you to think about from the cross. One of the last things that Jesus shouted from the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus forgave, giving us the opportunity to repent and receive restoration. Now we get forgiveness backwards so often. We believe that the act of repentance is the beginning of the forgiveness process. But the act of repentance is rarely the beginning of the forgiveness process. Because before we repented of our sins, Jesus shouted from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And I believe that it was that act of forgiveness that gives us the opportunity to repent. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. John 20, beginning in verse 22. And then he said something fascinating. He said, now what, whoever sins you hang on to, they're still going to be guilty. But whoever sins you forgive, they'll be released of. Now, isn't that an interesting thing that Jesus forgave us before we ever said we're sorry? Stephen was being stoned to death. Acts chapter 8 or 9, somewhere in there, Acts chapter 7, we have this, that Stephen stands up and he preaches this very condemning message to the Jewish people. And he said, you're the very people that killed, Jesus. And so they were really upset with this message, thinking that, they had done something as horrible as this, and that they were going to have to change their lives and follow this new Savior. So they took up stones, and they were about to stone Stephen to death. And then he says something outrageous. He looks up into the clouds, and he said, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And now they're really upset, and they really start hurling big stones, and they are going to kill this guy. And Stephen says something that sounds a whole lot like Jesus. Stephen says, do not charge them with this sin. He forgave them while he's being stoned to death, and he died. But it's recorded for us something very special. And as a Bible teacher, all the important things in the Bible are in the little details. There's a little detail in Acts chapter 7. It says that those that were throwing the stones all took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And so, while Stephen is being stoned to death, Saul is really the dignitary. He's the official. He's the guy from headquarters that is approving of this execution. Because he receives papers from the council that he's to find Christians wherever he goes so that he might arrest them. But what did Saul hear as Stephen's being stoned to death? Basically, he heard, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't hold this against them. Don't accredit this against them. God, I'm asking you just to wipe away this sin and just forgive these people. This young man named Saul received forgiveness a long time before he repented of his sins. But on his way to Damascus, he has an encounter with Jesus and says to him, you are my Lord. And he repents of his sins, calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, and he's saved. And Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Where did that repentance begin? It began with an act of forgiveness, where Stephen said, Father, forgive them. Very interesting. There's four ways. There's probably more than four ways, but how many of you only want four today so you can get out to the beautiful weather? All right? There's four ways that people damage the forgiveness process. Number one, when we apologize, we continue to argue and justify our initial behavior. I'm sorry, but if you hadn't have... How many of you have ever been apologized to and then you felt dirtier after the apology was over? Like it was an apology, but it wasn't really an apology. An apology that has a lot of buts and ifs in it is not a good apology. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we apologize in a way that it just allows us to condemn the person again. Actually, it allows us to confront the person. Come on. How many of you have ever received one of those? You know what I'm talking about. And then, an apology is this. I apologize. please forgive me. That really about covers it. You know, I'm sorry if you got hurt is not an apology. Because you see how you wiggled off of that one? I'm sorry if you got offended. Because what I said really wasn't that offensive. I'm sorry that you got offended is not an apology. Yeah, I'm so sorry that you're so touchy. I'm sorry that you're not as cool as me, you know, or whatever, or as informed. An apology. Look, you don't have to be completely wrong to apologize. You don't even have to think you're wrong to apologize. You can think you're completely right to apologize. And you can still apologize. Why? Because the idea of apology is not to reconcile and to keep score. If you want to do that, go to court and they'll figure it out. And a lot of times you go to court and you don't get what you thought you were going to get. And you weren't as righteous as you thought you were. Because a third party that's impartial really sees things a lot differently. You don't have to believe you're wrong at all to apologize. Because the whole concept of forgiveness and apology here is about just making things right. It's not about keeping score. How many of you found that to be happily married, it's a lot better, come on, to walk in love and forgiveness than to be right? There's a high cost to being right. It's called loneliness. Because everybody's right in their own opinion. It doesn't necessarily make you right or make you wrong. The second way that people kind of mess up this forgiveness process, we withhold forgiveness and wait for an apology. Well, I can't forgive. They haven't apologized yet. Well, that might be then a long time to withhold forgiveness for somebody, because how many of you are there some people in your life that's never going to apologize? As a matter of fact, you have some people in your life that you've never heard them apologize once in their whole entire life. There's a lot of Fonzies out there in the world, you know. You remember that one? You couldn't say. I mean, some people are never going to apologize. So I can't forgive you unless you apologize. Then I have to carry this weight. I have to be tormented. I have to be burdened my whole life because of you. I'm not going to allow you to control the rest of my life. I can forgive if you never apologize. And as a matter of fact, if you don't receive the apology, you probably shouldn't make an appointment with the other person just to say, hey, I just wanted you to know, I forgive you. Because go back to point number one, that's just a way of heaping condemnation on the person again. I'll never forget the guy that made an appointment with me just to tell me he'd been so mad at me at all this time, something I never really done, but he just thought he needed to let me know that he wasn't holding it against me anymore and I hadn't done anything. And he admitted I hadn't done anything. He was just didn't like me. And didn't like it that I had something that he didn't have. It was like a jealousy thing. And again, I had done nothing wrong. I was just living my life and I really wasn't doing anything offensive, but he was holding offense against me just because of who I was and what I was doing. Are you following this? And made an appointment. It made such an impact on my life. I still remember this, and I'm talking like almost 30 years ago. I remember what house and where we were, and I'm thinking, after this whole thing was done, I'm not sure I needed to hear any of this. This was between him and God, and he could have just, you know, said, God, I am so sorry that I'm jealous of Stan and what he has and what he's getting to do with his life and so forth, and I'm sorry I didn't do what I was supposed to do with my life, and you know, I don't see how this is any of Stan's problem at all, so Lord, just forgive me and help me have a better attitude. Maybe I ought to just give him a $100 bill. No, I'm just kidding. Look, I think we force things too much. I can forgive you and leave you out of it. Now, I can offer, do we need to get together? Are you following me? We can do that. And it kind of depends on where you are. But just because somebody won't apologize, I just don't want to be tormented the rest of my life because of what somebody else is unable or unwilling to do. I just soon go ahead and get myself free of that. Number three, we unnecessarily and unwisely involve others in our conflict. Now, Jesus in Matthew 18 taught about this. When somebody offends you, how many people are supposed to know about it? Well, I mean, the easiest way is just the two of you to fix it without involving anybody else. But see, what happens, we don't apologize and we don't forgive well. And instead of, you know, I've always said I would rather you talk to me than about me. So if I've done something or neglected to do something, would you? And trust me, as a pastor, it wouldn't really be my intention to offend anybody. Wouldn't be my intention to offend, especially anybody in our church family. Okay? But, you know, I'm going to do things and say things and neglect to do some things that probably is going to cause offense. So if that's ever happened between me and you, do yourself and me a favor and let's talk. Now, I may tell you to hit the bricks and then you can really be mad at me, but you'd have a reason. At the end of the day, we might not agree. That's okay, right? But we don't have to be mad about it. But see, the person that causes the offense is generally the last person we get involved. We talk about them instead of to them. And that just messes up the process. That just complicates it so much. How many of you have ever been restored to somebody after you got a whole bunch of other people involved in it, and then they never did get right with that? You know, they got offended on your behalf. That's why, let me give you some advice if no one ever told you this, and I gotta speed things up. As husbands and wives, have you ever had conflict? We unnecessarily get people involved in our marriages when we shouldn't. The best advice, Brother Don Palmer gave to Michelle and I, and we were teenagers when we got married, and how many of you realize that's a whole challenge in and of itself? But he said to us, now when you have conflict, and we're thinking, we'll never have conflict. I mean, we're Stan and Michelle, come on. No, we probably really didn't think that. I know Michelle didn't think that because she was marrying me. But he said, when you're having conflict, do not get your parents involved. Don't get your family involved in this. So you guys will make up, you'll forgive, and you'll go on, but then you created a burden in their life that they don't need. Two bad things happen. One, either your parents will side in with you against your spouse, and they don't really get over it. You two get over it, but they remember all this and what they did to my little girl, you know, or what have you. Or even worse, your parents will side in with your spouse instead of you. Oh, that happens all the time. And now you're like out on the island. You don't feel like, you know, you can even talk to your spouse. You can't talk to your parents because they like the spouse better than you now, and they agree. And I'm just saying, we get people unnecessarily involved. If, as husband and wife, you're really having a great difficulty, come talk to somebody like me. Or like, I think this is a wonderful thing. I'm looking for Karen. I knew, there she is. What Karen's doing. What a wonderful thing if some spiritually mature women in our church will be mentors to some of the younger and inexperienced women in our church. And you say, you know, I'm having some difficulty, you know, in my marriage. And somebody like Karen is not going to tell you, go straight to the divorce court and sign the papers and let's get out of this and let's move on to the next thing. She's probably going to, you know, start it somewhere less than that, because I'm guessing she and Scott have probably worked through a couple of things in their married life. I mean, they've been married how many years? 34 years. Married just a few more years than Michelle and I. So I'm just saying, she's got some wisdom, and there's a lot of wisdom sitting around the room. What's that? Wait, we've been married 34 years. Okay, what month did you get married? See, they've been married like 6 months longer than us, honey. I apologize. Would you forgive me? But we just get too many people involved. And how many of you know, the more times you tell the story, the more you keep it alive. And the worse it gets. Have you ever been in a I can outdo you conversation? Let me tell you about what just happened to me. Do you understand the other person's not even listening to you because they're thinking about somebody that offended them? Have you ever been in a conversation where you really wanted somebody to be sympathetic to your cause? And all they did is, let me tell you about what happened to me. You think that's bad? You think that's bad? Let me tell you. And we just get too many people involved. Number four, after forgiving, and let me just say something about forgiving. Forgiving is an act of my will. If you wait until your emotions are there, you may never forgive. There's a difference between forgiving and feeling forgiveness. I can forgive and still not like you very much. You were awfully quick with that. You understand what I mean? I can forgive because that's an action of my will. But I can still feel a lot of bitterness. I can feel a lot of disappointment. I can feel a lot of hurt. Still. But the healing process is never really going to happen until I start the flow of forgiveness happening. And Jesus said, to pray for your enemies and bless those who spitefully use you. So I can forgive you. Let's say Gail has offended me. She hasn't. Let's say that she has. And so I forgive her, but then I see Gail and it is like brings it all back up again. So instead of thinking, I guess I haven't forgiven Gail, the next time I see Gail and I still feel those bad feelings, Jesus told me what to do. Pray. Pray for my enemy. Pray for the woman who has spitefully used me. If you don't know, I've known Gail like my whole entire life, and she's one of my mom's dear friends. Dear, I started to say old friends. Now, who's offending who? Okay. And so if that negative feeling is here, Jesus told me what to do about it. He said, just pray. Bless those who spitefully use you. all you really have to say is, God bless Gabe. With boils. Or, no, just, no. You don't have to do, just say, God bless, and leave how the blessing happens up to God. Do you trust God? I don't have to wish ill on her. I don't have to, I could just let God take care of it. There was a lady in our church years ago, and she said there was somebody who was just being so mean to her, so mean to her. And neither one of them in our church, and one of them has already passed away. She said, Stan, I don't know what to do. I mean, this woman is just so mean to me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I said, I don't know what to tell you except to just do what Jesus said. Every time you say, and she lived, you know, relatively close. She had to see her all the time. I just said, well, just say, God bless her. And so every time she saw her, thought of her, she said, God bless her. God bless her. God bless her. I won't use names. God bless her. And she told me some years later, she said, now I just, God took all the bitterness and all of the hurt and all of the anger and all the resentment away to where every time she saw this person, she really wanted God to bless this person. Totally changed the way she thought about it. Probably even changed the way the woman even treated her. Are you following me? There's forgiveness for your family. Healing comes through forgiveness. The Bible mandates forgiveness. Not just because the Bible's the Bible and this is the Bible and you gotta do the Bible. My iPad tells me to stop doing that. Okay. It did not like that. The Bible tells us to forgive, and you and I, the forgivers, are the biggest beneficiary of doing so. The Bible tells us to forgive so that you and I can be free. So that you and I can be free. So that we can walk in this world in freedom and mental health. We cannot allow the violation to conform us into the image of the violator. We should use our experience of suffering and violation to improve ourselves and to make for a better world. Christ suffers. Look, if you are suffering today, Christ suffers with you. They nailed him to a cross. His Father abandoned him in his time of need. Christ suffers with you as a victim and comforts you and gives you a new identity. And we are able to do the same. Let's say this. This is it could come across harsh, but I want you to hear it. To claim the comfort of the crucified. The comfort of receiving forgiveness of our sins and complete, absolute restoration. You understand that when God sees you, He does not see a sinner. He does not see sin. He doesn't see violation. Come on, you have been completely restored as if sin never existed in your life. Completely restored. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, He remembers our sins no more. That's a long ways. It's infinity, as a matter of fact. To claim the comfort of the crucified while rejecting His way. We would all agree the way of God is love and forgiveness. To claim the comfort of the crucified while rejecting His way does harm to our relationship with Christ. And it ultimately hurts ourselves. Healing and restoration comes by learning this grace to forgive as He's forgiven us. Now, if anybody needs individual special prayer at the end of the service for any reason, you want to receive forgiveness of your sins, you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you want to call on the name of the Lord and be saved, you want to come back to God, You need to be healed. You need to be restored. You need to be forgiven. You need to confess a sin. Whatever, I'm going to be here. But I'm going to do us all a favor. We're all going to stand up and be dismissed with the Lord's Prayer today. And I want you to pay special attention to right in the middle. And I want you to forgive as an act of your will today. And I want you to be forgiven as an act of your will today. But let's close today's service with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day. If you need prayer, we're here for you.